So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Acts 4. And as you're there, I want to just let you know what happened. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are followers of his. He has saved us. And when he saves us, we are new. We begin to have new desires. And some of our old desires may be repurposed. So some of us have desired like wealth financially, and it was for our own good or for our own glory. But what happens is God saves us, and we begin to say, you know what, this wealth isn't for me, it's for others. Or this love that he's given me isn't just for me, it's also for others. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of his, what happens is instead of us becoming a holding tank for the blessings of God, we want to be a conduit in which those blessings flow from us into the lives of others. Does that make sense? So that's where generosity happens. We're just a conduit. We're just letting these things that God has given us, and we're passing them to other people. We're not just stocking them up for a rainy day for ourselves. And so whether that's your finances, your time, your talents, or maybe you've got a lot of forgiveness that you need to give, and you can give that grace to other people, or patience, or just love. So with that in mind, disciples see themselves as a conduit. But a disciple has this thing about them, this crazy, crazy niche. A disciple of Jesus Christ wants to know God more and wants to love him more, but they also have this crazy piece about them where they also want others to know God more and to love him more. And so with that in mind, let's look at this text. Acts 4, again, remember, this is following what happened in Acts 3. They went to the temple gate. There was this guy who hadn't been able to walk for 40 years. And in the name of Jesus, Peter and John, this guy raised up, and they began to preach the gospel as a result of this miracle that took place. And they're proclaiming it, and great things are happening. The gospel's being preached. Jesus died for their sins, resurrected. They keep preaching this, and that they should repent and turn, and they keep doing it, right? In Acts 2, we see that 3,000 people came to faith. In Acts 4, we see that 5,000 people came to faith, and these people are just hearing the gospel. And then all of a sudden, the religious leaders get a hold of Peter and John and are like, hey, Peter and John, it would be great. I appreciate your passion for this, but it would be great if you could just kind of stop it. And they're like, listen, all we're going to do is tell people what we've seen and heard, and we're going to do it with boldness. Well, picking up on the back end of their prayer after they get back to the church, verse 29, when I say the church, the people of God, verse 29, they says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So They experience a little bit of persecution, a little bit of suffering. They have these religious leaders kind of forcing them, saying, hey, guys, you need to keep it down a little bit. But instead of that, they don't go back and say, God, would you just give us easy lives and protect us from anything happening to us? We'll be good, faithful people who read our Bible here, and we'll read these devotionals and send really cool, encouraging things on Facebook and Twitter so that everybody knows that we love Jesus. That's not what they did. They prayed that after they had already experienced and showed themselves in boldness, they asked for more boldness to continue to preach this gospel, and that God would bless them with signs and wonders to do in Jesus' name so that more people knew about him. So our prayer, like, let me give you an example of me growing up. This is how I would pray. I would pray like Aunt Gladys, Lord, I just pray for Aunt Gladys. She's sick. She's just, you know, she's sniffling. She's over there with her snuff, because my Aunt Gladys really did dip snuff. And she always smells funny, Mama. That's her snuff. All right. And so, but just praying these simple things for people who are sick, and that's great. Please keep doing that. But these people, because the Holy Spirit of God, they've seen him work. They're asking God to transform their hearts, to give them more boldness, to do signs and wonders so that his name is known. It's crazy. It's like they're disciples who want to make disciples for the glory of God. That sounds crazy time, right? But the Spirit of God had gotten a hold of their heart, and that's what they desired for everybody. So keep going. So verse 30. So they're praying this. All right, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So they pray, Lord, do this amazing work. Give us boldness. And the craziest thing happened. They received it. They were given boldness. And notice the key word there is all of them receive boldness. Now, so that you understand that you're not exempt, this isn't just the apostles or the preachers. All of them receive boldness. The Holy Spirit of God poured out, and then people said, you know what? I want Jesus to infiltrate my workplace, infiltrate my family, my neighborhood. I want this to be wherever I go that they know that Jesus has my heart. And that's what they prayed for. Notice this, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed. Now I want to pause there. Full number of those who believed. Context, we have about 3,000 in chapter 2, right? 5,000 in chapter 4. And then there were, you know, a couple hundred other ones. They're all together. So 8,000 plus people kicking it, loving Jesus. It's great, right? And the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Now, I understand chapter 3, we got this guy who couldn't walk that's now able to walk. That's a miracle. Can I get a witness? Right? That makes sense. 8,000 plus people on the same page and same agenda. That's a miracle. And that's only something the Holy Spirit of God can do in their lives, where you've got that many people who are able to suppress and push back and say, you know what? My agenda here isn't what's important. My grudge against this person isn't what's important. My purpose, my will, all the what's important is that we're of one heart and one soul walking this together. That's a miracle. So, in fact, in John 17, some of you know this, it's called Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying that his followers would be one as he and the Father are one. And so as we're reading this, what we're reading is an answer to the prayer of Jesus for his people. And this is a big deal. Imagine a church where everybody says, you know what? I don't care about the color of the chairs or the carpet. I don't care about the song selection. What I care about is God being lifted high. That's this church, right? That's every church you've ever been to, right? Are you with me? Right? Not so much, but we hope so. Because when we understand the gravity, the weight of what Christ went through to redeem us, the wealth of that, the freedom in that, it transforms us. It takes our puny little agendas and they become like, you know, like a bug on the windshield compared to the vast gift of eternity. Like we want him. We want him to be known in our hearts. And so keep going. This is good. It says one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. They were pursuing the same thing. And imagine that. You got hundreds of voices, like in here, right? That said, you know what? We're gonna pull back the bow, take this arrow, and we're shooting the same target. If you guys came in every Sunday and said, every Sunday, we know that we're committed to be equipped, to be sent out to shoot for the same target, to be a disciple who makes disciples for the glory of God. I'm going to check my agenda at the door, check my opinions at the door, and together we're going to pull back the bow and we're going after the same target together. They have these things in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So they're sitting there proclaiming the testimonies of who Christ is, right? The apostles are. This testimony of his resurrection and all this work. And all these people are hearing this with bated breath. And great grace was upon them all. And it transformed them. There was not a needy person among them. Verse 34, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet and distributed it to each as any had need. Now, I want to make sure that we understand when we see this work that they were doing, where they were giving financial generosity to other people. Please know that is descriptive, okay? In Scripture, we have things that are descriptive and things that are prescriptive. Here, this is descriptive, meaning this is a description of what happened when the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of their heart. They were on the same page with one another, and things were happening, transforming, so much so that he got their heart and their purse strings all in one fell swoop. And they started making sure that there was nobody, there wasn't anybody that had any need. They made sure, like, everybody, you got food to eat? Good. You got a place to stay? Good. You got clothes on your back? Great. We want to make sure all those needs are met. But that was evidence of the heart. But here's the thing, generosity, and we need to see this, generosity is not limited to dollar signs. Again, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are a conduit, not a holding tank. Okay, a conduit of God's blessings, meaning that you got his grace, you give grace. As we see in Genesis 12 with Abraham, he was blessed to be a blessing to the nations. We have been given grace to give grace. We've been shown love to show love. If we have resources, we get them and we give them. We've got time, we got talent, we got treasures. We give those away. It's not just for us. We're a conduit for these things. So, a few things I want to draw out of this for us to begin to see. This one, for generosity to happen, like true generosity to happen in a church, the Spirit of God must be present in their hearts. I know you're like, duh, right? You need to see it is imperative. We cannot take a step in the direction that God has called us to without his Spirit fueling it. John 15, right? Jesus says, go and bear fruit, right? Abide in me and I in you. Go and bear fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need his Spirit to accomplish that which he's called us to. So in following, complete generosity. Here's the phrase, notice, complete generosity. So some people, wealthy people that don't know the Lord, can give lots of money to some nonprofit and help out their tax status. Great, right? Complete generosity is not just financial, but it's also in forgiveness and grace and kindness and your time and serving people, right? Complete generosity is not a natural characteristic for us, but it is something that the Holy Spirit of God can produce in us as we begin to understand his word and his character. Here's the thing. As a follower of Jesus, what do we want to do? We want to know more about God. And if we find out more about God and his character, we want to love him more. And when that happens, more generosity follows. One of the greatest testimonies of a follower of Christ is their generosity. You know, a few weeks ago, Chris read from, you know, the Emperor Julian and Eusebius and these people in the early church. And they were like, secular people were noticing the generosity of those in the church. And we want to be people known by our generosity, not just money, but also our care for those who need it. The next quote is this: our generosity as followers of Christ reveals to the recipients of our generosity the message of the gospel. Think about this. The people that you may be showing kindness and generosity to may be people who are unlovable, who should not be forgiven, who should not be shown grace, our time, our patience, our understanding. But if you understand the gospel, you didn't either. And so when somebody gets the gospel and it clicks in their heart and they become new, they understand that they want to give, they desire to care for the unlovable, desire to care for the unforgivable, for those who've hurt them and wronged them, and they desire to do those things out of a generous heart. Now, we'll skip down again. Generosity, here's this one. Generosity reveals the benchmark or watermark of our discipleship. So if you're a new believer, your generosity is probably going to be somewhere down here. But as you grow in your faith and your understanding of what God has done, that benchmark and that standard or that watermark begins to grow and rise as you understand what he's done in your heart. And you want to make sure that other people know it as well. Does that make sense? And so as you grow in your understanding as a disciple of Jesus Christ, your generosity coincides. The next one. This one's kind of the tougher part here. Our generosity is limited by the boundaries that are defined by what we value more than our value of God himself. Like, you'll say, here's my threshold. I will forgive you and show you grace all the way up until this point. I will love you and do all you need up until this point. I will give all my time and my treasures up to this point. And I will use my talents up to this point. But if you need me past that, that's it. You're on your own. And what we're really saying is that excuse, that threshold is probably the one thing that really has our heart more than God does. That's what we're saying. Another way of seeing it is anything that we withhold from others who need it probably has a tighter grip on us than God's grace does. And so really what we need to see in those moments when the Holy Spirit brings those excuses or things to the surface, then we need to say, okay, God, this is where you're telling me that we need to do business. You need to dig deeper here and you need to reveal to me and show me how to let go of those things and trust you. So I want to just dial back on this real quick. What are some things that you have that you can be generous with? That each of us have. Love. Can I get a witness? Well, this guy right here. I didn't really. We're preaching now. Okay. Love is one of those, right? Think about that. You've been shown incredible love. You may not have a bank account with a whole bunch of, you know, a big number and a whole bunch of zeros following it. Okay, some of us are like, I got a whole bunch of zeros, but I don't have anything in front of it. But so that may be fine. But you may not have that, but hey, you have the abundance of the love of Christ in you. We love, 1 John, right? We love because he first loved us. He first loved us. Think about that. We love because he first loved us. And if that's the case, I should be compelled to do it. I should be compelled to love other people. Again, a conduit, not a holding tank. I don't keep that for me. So that Christ can be seen in me. By this, people will know that you're my disciples. By the way that you love one another, he says. This stuff goes through. So love is one. Thank you. Understanding is one. Think about this in terms of generosity. Like when you've got that one kid, usually in youth ministry, everybody knows that kid that really needs a lot of understanding. I was in youth ministry for 11 years. I knew each of those kids, and one of them in my mind, and I tell you, that kid, I carried his obituary with me for a long time. The true story, that's not funny. Because this kid, he just wanted understanding. He just wanted somebody just to say, you know what? I'm pausing everything in this life, and I just want to understand you. His name is James Loftus. He had an incredible imagination. And all he wanted from me as his youth pastor was just to understand him. But I was too busy. Because I was keeping that understanding in a holding tank instead of conduit. And I wasn't generous with James. You see what I mean? Like, we have this incredible wealth. Because he's shown it to us. And we've got an opportunity to be a conduit. Let these things pass through us instead of just holding it and keeping it for those that we think deserve it. Our money, we understand that with generosity. Our time, we understand that with generosity. Our talent. I had yesterday two people ask him for help for this little project because I'm not good with my hands, okay? I don't even know why I was born with them because I can't use them. But so I had these guys come over yesterday who served me with their talents and was able to do this thing for my kids. Great, great show of love and generosity to me. Forgiveness. Now, I want to just stop here. I know in this room that there are many of you who have been hurt much deeper than I can imagine. And for me to talk about forgiveness, it's like it's easy for you to say, you weren't there when they said or did this to me. I know. But God was. And he knows your heart. He knows that if he can forgive you, if he can forgive me, he can give you the power to forgive them. So I just want to encourage that. That's a time thing. That's a growth thing over a period. And then finally, patience. Now this one, I have to admit, when I was putting this down, writing this down, I was like, okay, Lewis, if there's any of these that you need to work on, it's this one. And I don't know what it is. Every place that we've lived has always had a unique bend of drivers. Here, let me tell you what's happening. I'm riding 69, man, okay? I get two lane options right here in the direction I'm going, two lane options going to the other one, and there's that weird lane in the middle that nobody knows what to do with. So I'm riding this, and I'm going the speed limit, but for some reason, this car, instead of waiting for the empty people, empty, like, vast cavern of emptiness with no cars there, they want to pull out in front of me. Right? They could go in the other lane, but I'm right here. They want to join me in my lane. And they want to go mock turtle speed when they get in my lane. They don't want to, they're in no hurry. And they don't think I should be either. Or how about the people who just can't count? Right? They go in that 10 items or less, and you're like, what in the world? And you've got 300 coupons. Incredible. Congratulations. You got great scissors. Like, patience. And here's the thing. Long suffering is something that God has shown me so much. And he's given me that. And at the very end of the day, the guy can cut in front of me. The woman can use all her coupons in the wrong line. Because you never know the moment that God's put you in. And he's given you all these things. And I'm only listing a few. I know there's so many more. Where instead of you holding them all for you or the people you think deserve it, you can be a conduit for everybody to receive. Because remember, keep in mind, the culture is we're disciples. We exist to be disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. That's not just in our little church bubble setting. That's for outside of this property. Take Wood Springs right or left and go out. You're called to be disciples everywhere you are and to make disciples everywhere you are for the glory of God. So listen, church. This is our call. This is our purpose. It doesn't matter your job. Married, single, doesn't matter. This is who you are. I love you, and I am grateful that God has called us to this task, and not only called us to it, but given us his Spirit to empower us to do what he's called us to do, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Thank you.